Whether we want to be or not, the moment we are conceived in our mother's wombs, we are enrolled in a school. And it's called the school, or the university, actually, of hard knocks. It's kind of like just going to public school, or if you're homeschool or private school, whatever. You may not have made that choice. Your parents made it for you. Nevertheless, you're in school to learn. And the Lord is the one who puts us in this situation where we're going to be learning about life. So I believe that many people have advanced degrees from the University of Hard Knocks. Some people don't make it, but most of us do. We go through the program, we go through the course, and we learn a lot of things. We have bitter experiences, but they make us better people. As C.S. Lewis once said, life with God is not immunity from difficulties, but peace in difficulties. The point being that we're going to have difficulties no matter what. It doesn't matter who you are, Christian or not, male, female, young, old, your nationality, none of that matters. Your education, we all are going to have difficulties in life. There's a poem written by Robert Browning Hamilton that says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. And to this, the scriptures agree. King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the following words, as you see on the screen. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And how true that is. If you look back on your life and you ask yourself, when did I learn the most? I'm going to say that, or guess, that you're going to say you learned a lot of things during the time of sorrow. Yes, you can learn during the good times, but sorrow just teaches us to examine ourselves and to do some other things that I'm going to be showing you today. I believe about 10 different things. I will not today be addressing the whys of human suffering, such as whether suffering's our own fault, someone else's fault, a consequence of living on earth, or chastisement from God or whatever, because regardless of the reason, we need to see that valuable lessons can be learned when we're enrolled in a course, or the course, at the University of Hard Knocks. So, number one, the University of Hard Knocks teaches us that suffering highlights our human frailty. Many people desire to be their own God, wanting to be accountable to no one, believing that they're masters of their own fate and captains of their souls. However, suffering shows our weakness, or weaknesses, that we are not gods, as we might think ourselves to be sometimes, but that we need the true and living God. The king of Tyre in Ezekiel chapter 28 needed to learn this lesson. He thought he was a god, but God told him, you're not a god. And I think it's interesting in verse 9 what God said to him before it happened, something that would happen that would demonstrate he was not a god. So there he said to the king, will you still say before him who slays you, I am a god? But you shall be a man and not a god in the hand of him who slays you. So as your enemy stands opposite you and is getting ready to thrust his sword into you, king of Tyre, and you know that you can do nothing about it either because he's lost his weapons or whatever's happened, are you going to still maintain that you're a god? Are you going to still be thinking that as he is slaying you? Beginning actually to put the sword in? No. Therefore, if we've thought higher than we ought to think, or we've thought that we're greater than others, you know, suffering will show us quickly that we're not as great as we may have thought. Another thing we'll learn at the University of Hard Knocks is that suffering can point us to God. Trouble has a way of causing us to look to a force greater than ourselves. And this is generally when we find, as God, or as Paul put it to the Corinthians, we'll find the God of all comfort. Not until we need that comfort do we run to him and find out he really is the God of all comfort. Psalm 18 undoubtedly speaks for many people. In fact, in my over 40-year ministry, I can say I have seen this happen a lot. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. Think about if you've been told by the doctor that you have a serious illness. Or think about if you were fired from a job or just were laid off for some reason. Or someone you love has been told that they only have a few months to live, or anything like that, that is just a shock to the system. It's a hard knock. Then one of the first things that we often want to do is to cry out to God. How often do people turn to God during times of affliction as compared to times of prosperity? Well, I think you're going to say that most people turn to him during times of affliction. Number three, another thing we learn at the University of Hard Knocks is that suffering helps us to see that sin is ugly. And here's why. In Romans chapter 5, Paul makes a declaration of a truth that we often can confirm either during our own suffering or just by watching suffering in the world. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Why is there suffering in the world? Because there's sin in the world. And it started with Adam. Adam was told that would happen, but I don't think he understood or believed the full extent of what would go on. Sin comes into the world, and death is right on its heels, and it brings all of its brothers and sisters and cousins, all the different forms of suffering that lead up to death. And it's all because of sin. Suffering in the world, just widespread suffering in the world, all over the world, shows that through one man's single act of sin, death and its accompanying sorrows came into the world. We need to remember that suffering is a result of sin. I'm not arguing here that you're suffering because you have sinned. But remember, I told you I'm not going to deal with that today. That's not my point. My point is that someone introduced sin into the world, and with it came death. Number four, the University of Hard Knocks teaches us that suffering helps us to see what is valuable. Usually, our perspective on life changes when we experience some kind of horrendous suffering or even light forms of suffering. What was important before is not important anymore, and what was not important before is now important. There's just something about suffering that brings those things to light for us. By suffering, it helps us to appreciate the things that do matter, the things that we do have in our lives already that do matter. And we'll see the other things that don't matter. Because of this, many people have either turned to Christ or have rededicated themselves to Christ. I know a man many years ago who was going to have a very serious surgery, and he was scared to death. And so he came and talked with me in my office, and we talked about a lot of different things. We had a very lengthy talk, and he started attending all the services like how he should have been all along. And that continued even after his surgery, because it was successful, and he was just so happy. But as memory of the fear that he had earlier faded, so did his attendance and his faith and so forth. So if you suffer and that causes you to turn to God, that's good. But do not let your continued commitment be based upon what you had suffered. Now let it be based upon the truth. The truth that is found in the Scriptures. Otherwise, as memory of what you suffered fades, so will your spirituality. In Psalm 119, there are two verses there that have always communicated a great truth to me, because I have seen it in my own life and I've seen it in the lives of others. When my kidney doctor told me, here's what you have, the disease you have, and there's no cure for it, that has a way of smacking you upside the head in ways you can't imagine. And I've had other news along the way of life dealing with my health that, man, it just slaps you silly sometimes and makes you realize, okay, what is important, Brother Don? And you find out. So here it is, Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You skip down to verse 71, and it says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. For us who already believe, and maybe we've kind of gone off astray, you know, astray a little bit, or maybe our zeal isn't burning as hot as it was, or something, and then you have something traumatic, or you witness something traumatic, it just has a way of sobering you up and making you realize, I should have been strong in the truth all along anyways. I shouldn't have had to have this to wake me up. But nevertheless, that's just how it works sometimes. Number five, the University of Hard Knocks teaches us that suffering helps us to be compassionate. We can be compassionate with other people even if we don't suffer the exact same thing that they do. However, it should especially be true that we are compassionate towards someone who is suffering something that we've already experienced. We should just naturally want to gravitate toward them because we understand maybe to some degree what they might be thinking or what they might be feeling or experiencing. Therefore, I have wondered this. Is it possible sometimes that we suffer and there's no personal benefit for us at all? Most of what I'm going to be giving you today is saying suffering teaches you something and it somehow makes you a better person. But is it possible that I have suffered some things and it was not intended to teach me anything, but it was a benefit for someone else? Is that not true of Jesus? What about his suffering? How did it personally benefit him? I can't see any way that it did. Except for all the followers he gained. But for him personally, I don't see how it helped him. A woman, when she gives birth, how is that helping her? I mean, if she goes through the suffering, that's not helping her. But she's delivering a new life into the world. Police officers, when they're wounded, or even killed in the line of duty, they're not doing it for themselves, they're doing it for someone else. Same thing with the warriors that we have in our military and so forth. Concerning Jesus in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible shows how his suffering was for our benefit. It was all about us. It wasn't about him. So in verse 18, the Hebrew writer said, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." I can't think of anywhere where the Bible speaks about Jesus needing some kind of benefit from suffering, because he was already perfect. He was God in the flesh. But here you see where the Bible says it was for his benefit. Many years ago, several decades ago, I knew a brother who he couldn't see why he was continuing to live. He was suffering badly. He could not contribute anything to anyone, to society, the church, or anything anymore. And then he got to thinking, and he told me, maybe it's not about me. Maybe I'm still here for someone else's reason. And I thought to myself, yeah, I think he was right. And I have now taken on that belief because I think he was right on. So, not only can Jesus comfort us, but he has saved us from our sins, and he's also opened up the way to heaven for us. All because he suffered for us. So remember, our suffering might simply be preparing us to help another person. Number 6. Suffering helps us to see that earth is not our home. Romans chapter 8 makes a statement about our suffering that I'm sure every Christian here will agree on when you think about the good that is coming after death. Here's something we need to remind ourselves of. Romans 8 and verse 18. Paul said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Wow. I mean, here is a man who was beaten numerous times. He was whipped numerous times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was spent a night and day in the deep. In other words, the ship had sunk. That's not recorded in the book of Acts, but he mentions it in 2 Corinthians 11. I mean, he had all kinds of things happen to him. He was almost blinded by seeing Jesus, and so he had a perpetual eye problem. And he says, what we suffer now, notice he didn't just say, it can't be compared. It's not like he's saying, well, it's just so much greater, you can't make the comparison. He said it's not even worthy to make the comparison. Whatever magnitude or degree of suffering that you experience in this life, what is coming to the faithful child of God and the glories that we shall have up there with God in heaven are just so much greater that it's just, Paul says you just can't put it on the same chart. It's not, our suffering just doesn't have, it just doesn't have a place on there because it's so much greater. And I suppose when we get there, we'll maybe know more about what he was talking about. I do know that one time, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he refers to a time when I think he died. And I think that event is recorded in Acts chapter 14, when he was stoned. He was literally stoned to death. The people who stoned him drug him out of the city and just left him for dead. And then, of course, the Bible says he then got up. The Lord performed a resurrection because he had more for Paul to do. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he indicates that he was caught up into paradise and heard words which it is not lawful to utter. I've just always wondered, Paul, what did you hear that you could not repeat? And there's other examples of that. Revelation chapter 10. John had already been told, what you see and hear, write down. so that you can give this to the churches. So in chapter 10, he says, and the seven thunders uttered their voices. He never tells us who the seven thunders are. And so he says he was getting ready to write, and then he's told, don't write it down. Seal it up. What did he hear? What is so magnificent that was revealed to a couple of men of God, and they said, now you can't pass this on. I'm glad that didn't happen to me, because that would drive me crazy that to know whatever it was that they know or saw and not be able to tell you about it. That'd be hard. But the point that I'm making is just that there's something about being in God's presence, seeing God's face, meeting all the people we've read about in the Bible and the people who are not written in the Bible, who will be saved, so forth and so on, and just all the great things that heaven's going to be, that it's like Paul saying, it doesn't matter how bad you're suffering. It's just not worthy to compare the two. And to me, that's a pretty powerful statement on Paul's part. Number 7. Suffering teaches us to pray. What is it about suffering that it has a tendency to drive us to prayer? Not only will we be driven to prayer, but we will pray more intensely, more fervently than perhaps we ever have before. Suffering just has a way of waking us up to that. And I'll include the Lord Jesus in that. Luke 22 shows Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows that that night, one of his closest friends is going to betray him to his enemies. His enemies will arrest him, and he'll go through 5 or 6 trials all through the night. They're going to spit on him, beat him up. They're going to scourge him. They're going to put a crown of thorns on his head. They're going to beat him. They're going to make him carry his own cross to the place of crucifixion. And they're going to nail him to that cross until he dies. And history says that the typical person on the cross didn't die for 3 to 6 days, if you can imagine that. But even more, I think, than all of that, he knew that he was going to be separated from his father. Because the father was going to load on him the sins of all humanity. And as a result of that, the father would have to turn away from his own son. And that was going to tear Jesus up. That's why on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he didn't want to go through that. And I don't blame him. Any of that. But he did it willingly because he wanted to do his father's will. That was more important to him, and because he loved us. That was more important to him than his own personal suffering. So in Luke 22, as he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking his father, if it's possible for this cup to pass away, Luke, the physician, records this for us. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. First of all, how intense would you have to be in talking to sweat? Well, I have sweat before in preaching. I don't do it as much as I used to. A lot of it is just nervous sweat. Sometimes because it's hot up here, whether you're up elevated a little bit, but I don't think I would ever describe my sweat as great drops falling down upon the ground. And it's actually believed that under such intensity, the capillaries at the surface of your skin can burst open and blood will mix in with the sweat. So Jesus here was experiencing something on the inside that was so severe that he was having this experience. And even before this experience, he had told his disciples that he was shaken up pretty bad. He said, even to the point of death. So, Jesus loved the Father. He needed the Father. And I think suffering teaches us the same thing. I need God. I need God badly. I need God desperately. And that comes out in prayer. It drives us to prayer. It may drive us to our knees. It may drive us to be, you know, prostrate on the ground. Just praying to God about our situation. Number 8, suffering helps to prepare the soul for eternity. 1 Peter 1, here you will read that suffering works as a purifier to make us fit for heaven. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says, in this you greatly rejoice. And what he's meaning by that is, in this you should greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, we have our faith in Jesus, and we start attaching things to it. Things that we think are just as important. And God says, no, those are other things I've given you in life, but your faith is the most important thing. So he allows, I'm not saying he necessarily puts us through, although it may happen sometimes, but he at least allows us to suffer that we may break off all that unnecessary stuff, that we would not see those things as the foundation of our living. A woman once asked me out of genuine concern, she says, Don, what if you go through suffering and all you come out after it is nothing but your faith? And she meant that as a bad thing. And inside, when she asked me that question, I thought, sister, that's a good thing. I don't mean that you have lost things, but it's a good thing that you have your faith. You now see that your faith is the number one thing. That's the top. And all those other things are just things that God's given you to enjoy in life. So even as fire, Peter said, removes impurities from gold, so suffering removes impurities from our lives and from our faith. Suffering helps us to see whether we're living by faith or not. How many people in life do you know who are wise, successful, worthy of imitation, and well-liked who never had any suffering? I'm going to guess that if you got an image right now of someone like that, that they've probably had some experiences of suffering. And if you're not sure, you're thinking, well, I don't know of anything that they suffered. Ask them. And you might be surprised by what you hear. Number 9, suffering helps to create virtues. I take you back to Romans chapter 5. Because here in Romans 5, Paul is bringing out this very point. And he kind of words it in the same way that Peter did, that we should be rejoicing over these things. So listen to this, Romans 5, 3 through 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. What? What did you just say, Paul? I'm supposed to glory in my tribulations? One of the songs Phil just let us in, I remember seeing it. Tempted, tormented, and tested. I can't remember which song that was, but it had those words in there. And I thought, yeah, we're tempted, we're tormented, and we're tested. And Paul Paul right here by the Holy Spirit said we should be glorying in those things. Why, Paul, have you gone mad? Knowing, he said, that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. We think that tribulations and suffering and all that stuff is there to keep us from enjoying life. It's there to keep us from keeping our plans. It's there to somehow hurt us and ruin us. And Paul, by the Spirit, said, no, those are to make you better people. They develop some things in you that you would not normally develop. For example, how hard is it to be kind when all is well and there are no irritations in life? How easy is it to be kind when all is not well and there are irritations in life? Well, that's when Christians can really let their light shine, and just by how they live life, they preach great lessons. Finally, number 10. Suffering helps to separate the shallow from the deep. Okay, so here I am going out for freshman football at William Workman High School in the city of Industrial, California. And one of the first things that the head coach said to us was, we're going to separate the men from the boys. And then he said, we're going to break some bones and spill some blood. And I'm like, I'm just a little 13-year-old kid. I just want to play some football. And he scared the daylights out of me. But I understood later why he said that. They want to know how serious you are about playing football and how serious you are about doing what needs to be done and how serious you are about hitting the other guy, because they're going to hit you. And are you going to cry when that happens or what? So they put us through, you know, daily practices, and then we scrimmage with one another. And then you have preseason games and then eventually games, and they can see who's ready to play football. They can tell who the men are from the boys. Likewise, suffering separates the men from the boys. When you go to the book of Job, you can really see this. Because the book of Job deals with a thought pattern that we still have to this day. That if you're doing well, you will always be blessed and not suffering. And if you're suffering, that must mean that you're evil and have done something wrong. That's what the book of Job is about. It's about refuting that thinking, because that's just not the case. So, Job goes through all his suffering. He loses all of his businesses. He loses all of his workers, except for one in each case. He loses all 10 of his children. And then he loses his health. And his wife is like, what's the matter with you, man? Curse God and die. And her response to, or his response to her is in verse 10 of Job 2. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? I could show you all kinds of arguments that a lot of people have made against the existence of God, and that all have to do with suffering. No one among that group ever says, okay, God does bless us, but he also lets us suffer. And the good is always kept out of it completely. Because we only want good from God. And if we receive anything else, then we're ready to curse him. And maybe even say he doesn't exist. But Job showed here, I have to be willing to accept the good with the bad. If I really love him, just like if I really love you, and you really love me, don't we take the bad and the good together? We go through rough times together. Those rough times don't separate us, but they bring us together. And that's how it should be between ourselves and God. So it's not as though we want to go out looking for suffering, because suffering will find you eventually. But when it arrives, the Bible is saying, make the most of it. Use it to make yourself into a better person. That's why it's being allowed to happen. If you're suffering and having trouble seeing things the way I have spoken about today, then brother or sister, then we want to pray for you. If you can't find yourself praying for yourself about your situation, ask us to. Man, we would love to pray for you. I've actually had one or two Christians in private tell me not to pray for them. But every other Christian, the hundreds or thousands of Christians that I have known over the years, all want prayer. If you go see them in the hospital, I say, brother, would you mind if we prayed? And, oh, yeah, please. Go into their homes. Would you mind if we pray? Oh, yes, you know. Sometimes I'll move from my chair where I was sitting. I'll get my knees on the floor, and I'll hold your hand, and we'll pray together. I've never had anyone reject that. So I'm saying right now, in just a few moments, you know we're getting ready to sing an invitation song. So don't think, oh, these people don't want to be bothered with me and my problems or whatever. Bother us, okay? We want to pray to you, to the one who can help you. The great counselor himself, the Lord God who created the heavens and the earth. And if you're not even a follower of Jesus in the first place, why not start to be one today? Why wait anymore? I mean, you're here today, so you must have some form of belief. You must be wanting to better your life by changing your behavior. That's why you're here. So if I'm right in those things and you've gone that far, why not just take it the next step and do what you have to do to become a Christian and have God forgive you of all of your sins? And that happens when you're baptized into Christ. And if you're ready to do that, come forward now as we stand and sing.